prayer by thinking about a prayer that we pray every single week at this service when we gather around the table for communion. We're going to be thinking about the Eucharistic prayer. So things might be in a slightly different order this morning to normal, but don't worry, I'll give you lots of warning. We'll still mainly be following the order of service in this green booklet. And at the beginning of our order of service, at the top of page 2, the Lord be with you.
And also with you.
So Lord, direct our thoughts this morning. Teach us to pray. Lift up our hearts to worship you in spirit and in truth, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen. And this morning, we're going to be pausing every now and again as we move through the order of service, just to have a think about what we're saying, to really explore this service, and in particular, the Eucharistic prayer. After the 8 o'clock this morning, somebody said to me, I didn't know what a Eucharistic prayer was for ages, because we'd always called it communion. This thing that Jesus gave us is described in different ways. It's described as the Lord's Supper. It's described as communion, as in the communion that we have with one another, the sense that we're in a community, but also the communion that we have with God and with the spiritual realm, that we're in communion with Spirit. So communion is another word. And then this Eucharist word, which comes from the Greek Eucharisto, meaning I give thanks. A thanksgiving prayer. They all describe the same thing, this meal that Jesus gave to his followers. And as we begin to explore that prayer, it's worth noting now that it's never something that stands on its own. Just as when the church gathered in the book of Acts in somebody's home, somebody would have hosted it and there would have been traders and people from the marketplace and slaves and wealthy people and respected women of the city all gathering in one place. And what they did together was worship. It was a package, and it included often singing together. It included opening the scriptures and exploring it and really searching in there for what God was saying, receiving teaching from those with teaching authority, praying, and then also the breaking of bread. And so we do the same. We only ever gather around the table when we are also opening the word, when we are also worshiping together, when we are receiving teaching or exploring what Scripture is saying to us, when we're praying together. And the first thing in our order of service that we come to is the prayer of penitence. It's important to realize that it doesn't have to go here in the order of service. People sometimes get the impression that we have to sort of wash up and brush up and get our best Sunday best on by saying the prayer of penitence before we go very far in the service, because of course God can't bear mucky people. If that was true, he wouldn't have ever been born in a stable surrounded by animals and people who were out to get him. No, there's no problem with us coming before God in whatever state we're in. In fact, in the old Book of Common Prayer, this prayer of repentance would come after the sermon. The idea being that you would be so convicted by what you had heard that you wanted to turn back to God. And that really is the essence of the prayer of penitence. It's a deliberate decision to turn back to God. It's not that there's like a tally sheet somewhere in heaven where it's got sort of things we've done wrong, and every Sunday it gets wiped clean and we have to try our hardest to keep it clean until next Sunday when we say the prayer again. Rather, it is an orientation of our whole lives. It is saying that we want to be facing towards the grace of God that covers all sins, his love, which keeps us in connection with him. And so we come back again to remind ourselves as much as anything that we are God-focused people, that we rely on his grace and we seek his life. We seek the Spirit in us. So we're going to say this prayer of penitence together. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we have sinned against you and against our neighbour in thought and word and deed, through negligence, through weakness, through our own deliberate fault, and we are truly sorry and repent of all our sins. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, who died for us, forgive us all that is past and grant that we may serve you in newness of life to the glory of your name. Amen. When we turn back to God deliberately, we find that just like the prodigal son who is returning to the father, we find he always has his arms open wide The Almighty and merciful Lord grant you pardon and forgiveness of all your sins, time for amendment of life, and the grace and strength of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So, having prayed for forgiveness and having received it, our service then bursts into praise with the Gloria. The Gloria is actually just a third century hymn. Nobody's quite sure who wrote it. It seems to be based on what the angels sang at Christmas time. Glory to God in the highest, peace to people on earth as they appeared to the shepherds. But it could be any hymn of praise. We don't have to sing the Gloria in this particular slot. This morning, we're going to sing it to a slightly different tune, which I think you were practicing just before we came in. So shall we stand to sing God's praises? If you'd like to remain standing, we're going to take the next section in a slightly different order for reasons that will become apparent. So we're going to do the Liturgy of the Words, starting with the Creed at the bottom of page 3. The Creed is really the early church's attempts to make sense of what had happened to them. They were trying to make sense of this story of Jesus. The Gospels had just been written down, and they were trying to understand what was this truth that we have received and which we now want to pass on. So the creed we're about to say is from about the 4th century, normally called the Apostles' Creed, translated into English in a way that is used by many different denominations now. Sometimes we use different words for the creed. Sometimes we use creeds that come straight out of the Bible and are just quotations from Scripture. But this is receiving truth and committing ourselves to pass it on. So we say together, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Turning back a page now to page 3, we're going to continue now to hear our readings from Scripture. The first one Anne's going to come and read to us from 1 Corinthians chapter 11 is Paul explaining where he got this tradition of the Lord's Supper from that he is now passing on to this church in Corinth.
The reading is 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and you can find it on page 933. The institution of the Lord's Supper. For I received from the Lord what I also handed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took a loaf of bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body that is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
We'll stand for our gospel reading. This is from John chapter 15, beginning at the first verse. John chapter 15. Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to John. Glory to you, O Lord. This is Jesus speaking. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine grower. He removes every branch in me that bears no fruit. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes to make it bear more fruit. You've already been cleansed by the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, as I abide in you. Just as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Heavenly Father, will you help us to abide in you as we reflect on these words and as we reflect on the meal that you gave us to share. In Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, this is going to be quite short. Yeah, I knew somebody would chuckle, because I know I've said that before, and it doesn't always work out that way. So this morning we're thinking particularly about this meal that Jesus gave us to share, and it's just one of the tools that he has given to us to abide in him. And he talks in that parable about being the vine and us being grafted into him, that our health and our life comes from being a part of him. And the church has been given various tools to keep us close to Jesus. It's been given some propositional truths, some facts that are simply true that we're invited to accept. Things like the things we've been saying in the Creed, that God is the creator of heaven and earth, that Jesus is his son who came to earth, was born here, lived amongst us, died for our sins, came back to life. That he has promised to come again. These are facts of the Christian faith that we are called to accept and to ground our lives on. So he's given us certain sort of facts, but actually when you read the Bible, those facts are in there, but they're in amongst other things that many of us find a bit more interesting, actually. The stories about what happened to Jesus, the stories about what he taught his disciples, the stories that go before Jesus and point to him, and the story of the church afterwards and how it points back to Jesus again. These stories that we're invited to dwell in and to explore. And Jesus also gave his church a meal. He gave us something to do together, something to act on. He gave us something that we can gather and share together. And all of these things point very clearly to Jesus, and in particular to his death, his resurrection, and his promised return. These are the center of our faith. The tools that Jesus has given us all invite us to dwell in particular on the crucifixion and the resurrection. And that's really what communion is all about. It is an acted out parable. It is something that we can get involved in, that we can get out of our seats, that we can literally take something into us to remind us that Jesus died for us and that he rose for us and that he is coming again, to make ourselves aware of his Holy Spirit at work in us. And if there's one thing, if there's one word that sums up what this meal is all about, I think the word that I would choose is freedom. It's all about freedom. If you ask a well-taught Sunday school class where the Last Supper comes from, where communion comes from, they'll probably talk about that Last Supper that Jesus had with his disciples in the upper room when he broke bread and they drank wine together, and he invited them to remember him whenever they ate bread and drank wine. But it's easy to overlook the fact that they were actually themselves doing something significant when they met together in that upper room. They were celebrating the Passover. So the story goes back not just to Jesus and his disciples in the upper room, but back to Egypt, to the slaves who were held there, and to God raising up Moses and drawing his people out, setting them free. That was what Jesus and his disciples were celebrating. That was the story. It was a story of freedom, of being set free. And Jesus takes some of the symbols from that meal. He takes the flatbread, he takes the wine, and he gives them a completely new meaning. There would have been other symbols on that table, a roasted lamb, some bitter herbs. But this bread and this wine, he makes the center of his new interpretation for his church. Here is something that is going to point them back continually to his death, to his resurrection. It's going to be a proclamation of freedom. Here is Jesus saying, if you think it was great that God brought the people out of Egypt and set them free, well, just watch this. This is real freedom. This is freedom that the cross has bought from everything that separates us from God and everything that separates us from one another. Here is real healing. Here is forgiveness. Here is mercy. Here is the answer to all the brokenness that we see in the world. And we're pointed back to it again and again every time we celebrate this meal. So we're going to spend some time now celebrating that meal. And we're going to take it a bit more slowly than usual I'm going to just offer some thoughts as we go to explain what it is that we're doing as we pray this prayer to God. But we're going to begin by sharing the peace with one another. So if you're comfortable to do this, would you like to stand for us to share the peace? Give it a second. There we go. The peace has been described as the single least popular innovation of the Church of England. When it was introduced, I think somebody said it back in the 70s, it was first introduced. And people sometimes say, why on earth? I mean, it's like an introvert's nightmare, isn't it? They're saying the peace. Why do we do this? Why do we do this? Well, I think it goes back to our reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. If you read that whole chapter, you'll see that Paul is speaking to a church that is gathering to worship and gathering to share communion, but they've got into some really bad habits. The rich people are coming with their food and they're just hanging out with their friends in a little clique and sharing it with one another. And the poor are coming probably with very little or sometimes nothing, and they're going hungry. And Paul says some very harsh words to this church. He says, if you eat the Lord's Supper without discerning the body of Christ, then you are eating and drinking judgment on yourselves. Sometimes that passage has been completely misunderstood as being talking about the body of Christ in the bread and the wine, but it's not about that at all. If you read it carefully, it's about the people around you. We are the body of Christ, and if we don't remember that we stand before God together, then we are eating and drinking judgment on ourselves. So if the introverts can just take a deep breath and remember that what we're doing here is we are reminding ourselves that we are here as a gathered people. We are the body of Christ in Knox Heath. These are our allies. These are our comrades in the cause here for the kingdom of God, and we're going to greet them and pray for God's peace on them now. Christ is our peace. He is the person who unites us. He has reconciled us to God in one body by the cross. We meet in his name and we share his peace. So the peace of the Lord be always with you. Let's greet one another with a sign of peace. We're at the top of page 5 in our order of service. We're going to pray this prayer, which is taken almost straight out of Scripture from 1 Chronicles chapter 29. It's a prayer that King David prays when he's gathering together the finest wood and precious gold and stones to build the temple that his son is going to go on and build. And it recognizes that we always come offering to God what is already his own. He is the creator of everything. And so we come with our money. But we also come with the bread and the wine and the good gifts of God's creation that he is constantly giving to us day in and day out. And we give thanks for them and we humbly offer them back to God. So shall we pray these words together? Yours, Lord, is the greatness, the power, the glory, the splendor and the majesty. For everything in heaven and on earth is yours. All things come from you. And of your own do we give you. Shall we sit to pray? Now you'll see in your order of service that it says Eucharistic Prayer G. Somebody said to me a little while back that they thought that was a typing mistake and that the G had been left behind from something else. But that it is there on purpose. It's because there are actually about a dozen or so versions of this prayer that we pray every week as we gather around the table that are authorised in the Church of England. But they all have the same hallmarks. They all have the same characteristics, which is what we're going to highlight now as we're going through them. And it begins where we began 8 weeks ago in our series on prayer, talking about the presence of God, as we remind ourselves that God is here, his Spirit is present here with us. And then moving on to adore God, that was week 2 in our sermon series. Just enjoying his presence, enjoying all that he is, being grateful for everything that he has given to us. You remember that we spent 2 weeks praying in our prayer series before we asked for anything, and the Eucharistic prayer has that same pattern. So a moment to remember, the Holy Spirit of God, the Spirit of Jesus, is present here now. The Lord is here. His Spirit is with us. Lift up your hearts. We lift them to the Lord. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is right to give thanks and praise. The prayer goes on to develop this praise theme, what our prayer course has been calling the attitude of gratitude, remembering on purpose the greatness of God and all that he has done for us. And this particular prayer starts in creation, they normally do, but it also talks about what God has done when he gathered his holy people together to begin the salvation story. And then especially it remembers Jesus coming to save us on the cross. So we begin here with creation. Blessed are you, Lord God, our light and our salvation. To you be glory and praise forever. From the beginning you have created all things, and all your works echo the silent music of your praise. In the fullness of time you made us in your image, the crown of all creation. At this point you can probably see the words in bold coming up that we're going to sing together, the Holy, Holy, Holy Lord. You may even recognize where it comes from. These are words that are lifted straight from Isaiah chapter 6. The prophet is called into the service of God and given words to speak to the nation. But he has this dramatic calling as he sees a vision of God in the temple. The temple is filled with smoke and with light. It seems to be shaking on its very foundations, and the air is filled with seraphim and cherubim, angels, angelic hosts flying around the holy throne. So this communion prayer reminds us that we are not just the people sitting here praying this prayer, that we are part of a cosmic reality that we only ever get little glimpses of, that all of created order is praising God, and some of that created order is beyond what we can see or engage with in our everyday lives. You gave us breath and speech, that with the angels and the archangels and all the powers of heaven, we may find a voice to sing your praise. So we return to praising God for his work in history and in bringing Jesus to us. How wonderful the work of your hands, O Lord, as a mother tenderly gathers her children. You embraced a people as your own. When they turned away and rebelled, your love remained steadfast. From them you raised up Jesus, our Saviour, born of Mary, to be the living bread in whom all our hungers are satisfied. He offered his life for sinners, and with a love stronger than death, he opened wide his arms on the cross. And now we heard in that reading that Anne read for us how Paul received from the apostles something which he then passed on to the churches that he founded. And those churches have passed it on and passed it on, and they've passed it on to us. We are now doing exactly what that first church did as we recall the words of Jesus on that night that he was betrayed at supper with his friends. On the night before he died, he came to supper with his friends, and taking bread, he gave you thanks. He broke it and gave it to them, saying, "Take, eat, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." At the end of supper, taking the cup of wine, he gave you thanks and said, "Drink this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." There are two features of every Eucharistic prayer coming up right now. The first one is known in Latin as the anamnesis, which is when we deliberately recall the significance of what Jesus did for us, when we remember his death, his resurrection, and his promised return. It is the sort of active remembering that the Old Testament says that God himself does. He remembers his covenant to his people. And we're invited now to remember this incredible center point of history that defines our lives. Great is the mystery of faith. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. Father, we plead with confidence his sacrifice made once for all upon the cross. We remember his dying and rising in glory, and we rejoice that he intercedes for us at your right hand. Second bit of Latin coming up, just to warn you. We now pray the Epiclesis, the invitation to the Holy Spirit to come. Of course, we've already reminded ourselves that the Holy Spirit is here. He's always present. But we invite him to come with particular power, with a particular awareness of him being here in this meal of bread and wine. Sometimes it's misunderstood, this prayer. It's sometimes thought that we're praying for the Holy Spirit to somehow come and enter the bread and enter the wine and change what it is. But the prayer actually isn't that. It is that the Holy Spirit should come and change us. We're inviting the Holy Spirit to come and be very present to us as we bring these gifts of creation and to speak to us through them. Pour out your Holy Spirit as we bring before you these gifts of your creation. May they be for us the body and blood of your dear Son. As we eat and drink these holy things in your presence, form us in the likeness of Christ and build us into a living temple to your glory. And as the prayer begins to wrap up, we remind ourselves that we're not just in a cosmic story, we're in a story that covers all of history. That Christians have been meeting and celebrating this feast for 2,000 years. And that one day we will all be united before the throne of God in the new heaven and the new earth. Bring us at the last with all the saints to the vision of that eternal splendor for which you have created us through Jesus Christ our Lord, by whom, with whom, and in whom, with all who stand before you in earth and heaven, we worship you, Father Almighty, in songs of everlasting praise. So now we pray together the Lord's Prayer. Why pray the Lord's Prayer now? Well, this is the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples, to pray for the coming of the kingdom of God. That's what Jesus himself did when he was here on earth. He proclaimed that the kingdom of God had come, and he entrusted us, his church, to continue to proclaim that. And so this is the continuing work of the church as we pray for the coming of God's kingdom. So let us pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. Now we use words directly from 1 Corinthians, as Paul said to that church in Corinth. We break this bread to share in the body of Christ. Though we are many, we are one body, because we all share in one bread. We're now going to sing the Lamb of God. We noted earlier that there were a number of symbols at the Passover meal, including the roasted lamb. And you might wonder, well, where did that go? Well, the Lamb of God, a 7th century hymn, reminds us that the Lamb of God was Jesus. He was the one who was sacrificed for us. It also performs a really important liturgical function, which is I have to break up this wafer into lots of little bits, and it gives me a bit of time to do that. As usual, we're going to receive communion along the step at the front here or at a station at the back. If for any reason you'd rather not receive communion, you're welcome to come forward and we'd love to pray a prayer that God would bless you this week. If you need a gluten-free wafer, then could you please make sure that you make your way to the front and we can make that available to you. So draw near with faith. Remember the freedom that Jesus bought for you on the cross. Receive the body of him who gave and his blood which he shed for you. Eat and drink in remembrance that he died for you, and feed on him in your hearts by faith with thanksgiving. On the back page of our order of service, we're going to pray the second prayer after communion together. This isn't a very old prayer at all. This isn't one of the ancient ones. This one was written in the last 20 years or so, and it draws on the imagery of Luke chapter 15, the prodigal son returning and finding that his father runs to him with arms open wide. So we pray together. Father of all, we give you thanks and praise that when we were still far off, you met us in your Son and brought us home. Dying and living, he declared your love, gave us grace, and opened the gate of glory. May we who share Christ's body live his risen life. We who drink his cup bring life to others. We whom the Spirit lights give light to the world. Keep us firm in the hope you have set before us, so we and all your children shall be free, and the whole earth live to praise your name, through Christ our Lord. Amen. So don't forget that next week we're beginning a brand new preaching series on the book of Jeremiah. If you've been following the St. John's Bible reading plan, you've already got to grips with him. He has a bit of a grumpy reputation, but he's actually full of hope, full of expectation that God is going to act and bring good things. So now we pray a final prayer of blessing as we go into this week. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in the knowledge and love of God and of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. And the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, be among us and remain with us always. Amen. Amen. So now, fed with communion and filled with the Holy Spirit, go in peace to love and serve the Lord. In the name of Christ.